Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
But it's always a good morning to be with God's people. And we are so thrilled at the North American Baptist Conference to be on team with you guys here at Salt Creek. And I'm so thankful for Pastor David for the opportunity to preach today, for the invitation, for the leadership to open up the pulpit today to be able to do that. We're thankful for the missionaries that you support. I could just tell stories and stories and stories about our international missionaries for the North American Baptist Conference. But I would encourage you to check out the website, and you can find out more about the missionaries who we have as the North American Baptist Conference. But thank you for your support of our missionaries. I know that the Garrickeys are going to be here later this month, or next month, February. And a great story about them, their last home assignment, they are from Canada, and they were up in Edmonton, and they were going to drive down to North Dakota, and then from North Dakota, they were going to fly to California, and then fly back to Canada. So they rented a car, and they went to pick up the car, and found out they couldn't use the car, because you can't drive a car from Canada to the U.S. and just leave it there. You have to drive it back to Canada, which they weren't going to do. So they're like, well, what are our options? And they're like, well, you could rent a U-Haul. So they rented a big U-Haul, like a 18-foot U-Haul, and threw two suitcases in the back and drove like down into North Dakota and in South Dakota and some other places. And just kind of that ingenuity of our NAB missionaries. It's just great, great, great stories. They who are in Romania, along with the Sex and Esther and Lotsi, who you guys support, as well as a church, because of the conflict in Ukraine, have been traveling into Ukraine. And I feel like my mom used to feel, like when I would, like I was married already and had kids, but if I wouldn't call my mom, like when I had gotten home, you know, like she would like worry like all night, and I would call like the next day, and mom would be like, why didn't you call last night? I'm like, well, mom, we didn't get home till midnight. Well, I couldn't sleep. And so I know what that feels. I've got my own children, but I never experienced it the way I experience it when our missionaries travel into some of these regions. You guys have supported the Hones. You also support the Clarks, who are with Wycliffe. They had been with the NAB in Cameroon in the midst of a civil war, a civil conflict. These are some of the best people in the world. Like, I just have the opportunity to work with them, to be on team with them, and to be on team with you. And quite honestly, the little girl in the braided piggy tails, she kind of nailed kind of the first point, which is there's just two teams, right, in any game. And we're on Team Jesus together. And I think sometimes that we live in such a divisive culture that we forget that. And we think that there's different teams within the church, that there's different teams within the kingdom. But there's just two teams. There's Team Jesus, and there's the team that's in opposition to him. And we have to ask ourselves, as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus through the Gospel of John, which team are we on? And what does that require of us? What does that mean for us to be on that team together? Before we get into that, just a little bit about myself, because sometimes people are wondering, who is this guy who's talking to us? I grew up in a very, very small rural community in North Dakota. And if you have to put rural in front of North Dakota, it's really, really rural. And I grew up in an NAB church, a small church of about 30 to 40 people. Now it's down to just maybe 12 to 20 people on a Sunday morning. I wanted to be a lawyer. I was in college, pre-law, and felt a call into ministry. And that call was because there was just this voice in my head asking the question, what do you love? And I love the Bible. By the way, we're in the Gospel of John today, which is one of my four favorite Gospels. And I loved reading the Bible, and I loved talking to people about it. And I remember in that moment thinking about that when I was hearing God's voice in that, between my sophomore and junior year, remembering that when I was like 6 years old and reading the Bible, thinking, if I would preach this text, this is what I would want to say. And just thinking that's the way six-year-olds think. I didn't realize that that isn't the case, that not all six-year-olds think that way. And so God has just given me a passion for that. And so I got married in college. We have two adult children. Our youngest lives out in Baltimore. They got married this summer, and our oldest lives in Temple, Texas. So my wife and I are kind of empty nesters now. And one interesting piece of us, a few years ago, we bought a 1965 Airstream trailer and lived in that for a couple of years after I had pastored for 12 years in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and taught at a university for a bit, and then was called into international missions with the North American Baptist Conference of Churches. And I grew up loving missionaries when they would come to visit and tell their stories of the field, just loving to. They were the rock stars for me growing up. And so it's a privilege to be able to work with them today, to be on team with them, and to be on team with you as we take a look at walking in the footsteps of Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to be taking a look at verses 20 through 36. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 873. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write these words nearly 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write them. We believe that that same Holy Spirit that inspired John to write them has preserved his word through those 2,000 years of history, and now is here, present with us, enlightening us, opening our minds and our ears to hear what God has to say to us today. If you would stand with me as we read from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 20 through 36. If you're not able to stand, no worries. If you're following, if you're watching on video, if you would just change your posture, even at home. There's something about just changing our posture as we gather together to listen to God's word. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, Gentiles. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Father, we pray that you would reveal it to us more clearly. God, if there's any word that is spoken in untruth today, even if by accident, Father, by error, we pray that you would quickly remove it from us in the way that the wind removes the chaff from the wheat. But that which is true, that which comes from you, that which changes us more into the image of your Son, God, may it take root in our lives. May it change us more into the image of your Son, because there is a world that you love that desperately needs to see you. May they see you living in and through us. In the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word which became flesh and even now dwells among us. Amen. What is it that we like? I think Pastor David kind of laid it out for us. What we like is to belong, to be on team. Even if we don't get to play in the game, just to be in the bullpen, to be the third string catcher, just to be on team, to belong. We like that. We long for that. We like to belong to something. This is my elementary basketball team. I'm the cute kid in the front row all the way to the right. I loved being on that team. I wasn't very good at athletics as a child. I'm even worse at it as an adult. And I have to admit, there was many times that I was picked last for teams. But being on this team, it was cool. It was belonging to something. The text that we have for us today is a conversation. It's a story. It's difficult to break it down into point one, point two, point three. There's some thoughts that are going on. And I think one of the thoughts in this text is, what is it that people like? What is it that they want? They want to belong to something. There's this story of these Gentiles, it says, or Greeks, as the text begins. They want to see Jesus. They've heard about Jesus and his disciples, of these Jews that have been traveling around with Jesus, and they want to meet Jesus. They want to belong. They want to be on team, because we like to belong to something. We want to be on team with somebody. The disciples too, both Andrew and Philip, they want to be on team with Jesus. Philip gets asked the question. He goes to Andrew. There's this kind of this chain of command within the team, from the player to the team captain to the coach. There's this sense of belonging. We like to belong. And we particularly like to belong, or we actually love being on team with winners. I put this purposefully in purple and gold today because I'm from Minnesota. And I'm hoping. I realize that maybe this is too soon with the game yesterday with Seattle. I assume some of you guys are Seattle fans. But I'm from Minnesota, and I have hope. We like winners. And we like winners because we like winning. I think this is why the Gentiles are showing up and they want to see Jesus. They've come down to the feast, to the festival. This feast, this festival that's taking place, this has coincided with Jesus doing an event in the temple. He's gone into the temple and he has cleansed out the temple of individuals that are selling cattle, selling sheep and birds, money changers. And the place that they were doing that was in the court of the Gentiles. And Jesus says that, you don't understand, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a marketplace. And he's winning, he's turning over tables, and he's making a place for these Gentiles. And they love Jesus because they love winners, and they love winning. This is an opportunity to be on team with him. The disciples, too, as we go through this text, and not just this text, but the Gospels as a whole, they want to be with Jesus because they believe that he's a winner, that he's winning. They want to be there for the glorification of the Son, that the Father says that he will glorify the Son. They want to be there when the Son of Man is lifted up and glorified, that he has been glorified and will be glorified, and they want to participate in that. The Gospels are filled with stories of the disciples asking to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus, asking who's the greatest in the kingdom. They want to experience the winningness of Jesus. They want to be part of it. Because if we're honest, we all love winners. They're excited in verses 31 and 32 when Jesus says that this is the time when the enemy is going to be cast out. The prince of this world will be cast out. And they're thinking to themselves, as we know the context of the rest of the story, they're thinking that with him will go the Romans. We'll finally win victory over these Gentile Romans, and Israel will be restored. Israel will be made great again. And the Son of Man, Jesus, will be lifted up. this phrase, the Son of Man, is one that goes all the way back into the Old Testament to a story of in the book of Daniel, where Daniel has a vision of the throne room of God. And there in the throne room of God, it says that there is one sitting on the throne like the Son of Man. This is a pre-incarnation realization of Jesus Christ. That there is one who is coming, this promised Messiah, who will sit on the throne of God himself. No one has the ability or the right to sit on the throne of God except for God. And so we have this Son of Man, this one who is going to come, who will be enthroned, who will be lifted up and seated upon this throne. And the disciples are like, we are so down with that. Because we love winners. Because we love winning. This is what the text is getting at. And if we love winners, and if we love winning, there's something that we just, hate seems like a strong word, but I think it gets at the emotions that we feel. We don't like losers. And we don't like losing. None of us want to lose. We don't want to be on a team that loses. One of my favorite websites, just to give you a little picture of my personality, is a website called despair.com. And despair.com is filled with demotivational posters. So demotivational posters are the opposite of what you would see in your classic middle school hallway or classroom. In a classic middle school hallway or classroom, you would see a motivational poster, like a cat holding onto a rope saying, you can do it. And I've always wondered how long that cat actually holds on to that rope. I mean, at some point, it's going to let go, even if just to get a saucer of milk. But at despair.com, there's demotivational posters, and this is one of my favorite ones. It's called Losing. And it says, losing, if at first you don't succeed, failure may be your style. This is not motivational for us. We don't want to believe that if at first we don't succeed that, well, we just settle for failure. We'll somehow be content with it, be happy with it. No, we try and try and try again. We don't like losing. We don't like losers. And if I'm honest with myself, that's a problem in this text for me. Because when Jesus says that he'll be lifted up, he's lifted up in a way that is unexpected. The glorification looks differently than what we think it will when we know the story that comes from Daniel. The enthronement of the Son of Man is through the cross. Glorification looks differently. Enthronement of the Son comes through the cross. Winning comes through losing, and somehow living comes through dying. That unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, nothing will come of it. It'll just simply be alone. But in that death, life will come. And if we try to so selfishly hold on to this life, we'll never truly live, Christ says. But if we're willing to die, then we will have eternal life with him. You see, thinking in Team Jesus is different. Team Jesus challenges our thinking because winning means losing and living means dying. It's the upside down kingdom, if you will. Team Jesus challenges our thinking because winning means losing and living means dying. Team Jesus challenges our expectations of what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. It's not going to look the way we think. It's not going to look the way we like or the way we love. It's going to look very, very differently. You see, the fact that we are serving a crucified king, which Pastor David talked about last week, the fact that we are serving a crucified king means that we will serve and lead differently. It's not going to look the way the world serves and the way the world leads. Because we serve a crucified king. One whose enthronement comes through the cross. One who says that to truly live means to die. To win means to lose, at least the way the world would look at it. Because we play for a crucified coach, we play the game differently. The game isn't played by the rules of the world. The game's played by the rules of the kingdom, where enthronement comes through crucifixion. And if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, I just don't like it. At times, I think I even hate that that's the way it is. I want to give you three illustrations. And just because I think it's, it was kind of clever the way it worked out. One is from the NBA. One is from the NAB. So, right? And one is from the NASB. And I actually don't use the NASB. I read from the ESV earlier, but that didn't sound as good. So I went with the NASB. The story is going to be the same. And these are three illustrations that I think will help flesh out the rest of the story. It'll help flesh out what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus when we get our heads wrapped around that we want to belong to a team. And we know that we're going to win, but we hate the way that we get there. The first story is from the NBA. And the greatest professional basketball player of all time. And before any of you get the answer wrong, I'll just pop it up here. It's Irving Johnson. Magic. And this is the reason why. If you watch the highlight reel of any other professional basketball player, it's about them shooting the basketball. 90% of the highlight reel is going to be about Kobe or Michael Jordan or whoever you think it might be. It's going to be about them shooting LeBron James, shooting the basketball. But if you watch a highlight reel of Magic Johnson, about 50% or more of that reel is going to be about him passing the ball. He was coached in the Los Angeles Lakers, and the coach of the Lakers in an interview was asked the question, when did the legacy of Lakers basketball begin? And Pat Riley, the coach, said in that interview that the legacy of Los Angeles basketball started when there was a middle school student playing basketball in Michigan. And that middle school student, his coach, told the rest of the kids on that team, always pass the ball to Irving. And so they did. And Irving would score. And they would win every game. And Irving relayed the story to Pat Riley, which Pat tells then, that Irving says that he would walk into the locker room and all of his teammates would be depressed and sad, even though they had won. And Irving, as a middle school student, thought to himself, what I'm going to do is find out the strengths of everybody on my team. And by finding out their strengths, I'll feed to their strengths. A middle school student figured this out. And the church, 2,000 years later, there are so many of us that still are doing it for ourselves, thinking that we're on a different team or that there's multiple teams that we're playing with. And there's only one team. There's a way of losing to yourself that is winning. Sacrificing yourself for the team that you're on, for the coach that is a crucified coach, a crucified king. Will we learn to live that way? Will we learn to play the game that way? To lay down our preferences for our brothers and sisters in the pew next to us? Are we willing to lay aside our preferences about music and worship style and the color of the carpet and whatever else it is, are we willing to lay those things aside for the strength of the body, for the team? Because that's what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. The next story comes from the NAB, and it's actually a missionary story. And I could just tell missionary story after missionary story, but I had the opportunity to be in Western Africa. And I can't tell you the name of the people that that this tribe is, because they are heavily persecuted by their family and by the religion that they find themselves coming out of. And I can't show you pictures of the adults because this is broadcast, and we can't broadcast pictures of them because they have been severely persecuted and death threats have been made. What I can tell you is that these are amazing people, and I had the opportunity to meet with a handful of them. And while meeting with a handful of them, with some of our missionaries, so I also can't name those missionaries because it's broadcast, but I'd be happy to tell you stories about them if you see me at the table afterwards. I'm sitting at their kind of outdoor courtyard visiting with the leaders of this church that is beginning, of these people that are severely persecuted. It's a group of men and women, and in walks this young woman holding a small child, a two-and-a-half-year-old girl. And that two-and-a-half-year-old girl jumps out of her mom's arms and runs up to this man and jumps into his lap. I'm going to just call him Joe for the purpose of this story. And there this little girl sits on Joe's lap playing with his rings for about an hour. It's her dad. And she just loves him. And he loves her. And then later that night, we gather inside the home and they sing some of the worship music that they've written in their native tongue. It's one of the largest, least reached people group languages in the world. And so there's no music written for them. So they're writing their own praise and worship music, and they're singing for us. And as they sing, this little girl is singing along. And she's dancing. And she's keeping time by hitting her chest. And then she looks up, and she starts to clap. And then she looks up again and keeps time like this. She keeps looking up. She's looking up at her father. And whatever he does. She imitates it. A generation ago, that little girl would have been property for her father to trade for cattle. But because of the power of Christ, her life has changed forever. Her father now sees her as a child of God. And she has not only an earthly father who loves her, but a heavenly father who loves her. And these people are heavily persecuted, but they have so much joy. They do not feel persecuted. And one of the things they kept telling us over and over again is, we have no enemies. There are only people, there are only children of God who don't realize that they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think about the church in the West. I think about the church in North America so often. And we think of ourselves as persecuted. We think of ourselves as put down. We think of ourselves as that there is an us and that there is a them and that there's multiple teams even within the church. And there's this divisiveness. And we can learn from these people that there is joy even in true persecution and that there are no enemies. And as Paul says, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against a principality who is trying to divide us. Are we willing to see ourselves that way? Are we willing to lay down our lives, our preferences? Are we willing to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, where living means dying and winning means losing? Are we willing to serve a crucified king? The last illustration I want to use is from the NASB, or just from the Bible, I guess. It's the story of Peter. Peter's such an interesting character. This first slide is a painting of Gregoire Guériard, a Dutch 16th century painter. It's the picture of Peter cutting off the ear in the garden when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. If you're not familiar with the story, Jesus goes to, after the Passover meal, they go to a garden, and soldiers come along with the high priests and Judas to betray Jesus, and they're going to carry him off to crucify him. And Peter, we're told, pulls out a sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the servants of one of the soldiers. It's an amazing story. Peter seems like he's willing to go up against unbelievable odds. These are Roman soldiers that are in the garden. Peter has nothing but maybe a more of a dagger than a sword. The second picture is the picture of Rembrandt, a painting by Rembrandt, and it's the denial of Peter. Now think about this. This is only a few hours later, and we think of ourselves, as Peter a coward in this? Peter is around a campfire, and three times he's asked the question, you knew Jesus, you were with him, and three times Jesus denies. Matter of fact, the third time in the painting, what Rembrandt is trying to capture is that it's actually a young woman, a servant girl, a woman of no status, asking Peter, you are one of the Galileans. And Peter swears that he does not know Jesus and denies it. And we think to ourselves, is Peter a coward? But he can't be a coward, right? Because just a few hours later, facing Roman soldiers, he pulls out a sword, facing certain death. So I think Peter really likes being on team. And I think Peter loved winners. And he was even willing to die for a winner. But now Jesus is on trial. He's captured. He's going to die. Peter hates that. Peter's not going to risk his life for a loser. So he denies Jesus. Thankfully, we know the rest of the story, that though Jesus is crucified, he's raised from the dead, and he meets Peter again, and he invites Peter back into life, and Peter accepts, and he recognizes now what it really means to follow a crucified king. Peter knows now what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That sometimes in the kingdom, winning looks like losing. Living means dying. The final painting is the picture of the crucifixion of Peter by Caravaggio, an Italian 16th century painter, where Peter asks to be crucified upside down because he doesn't believe that he's worthy to die in the same way as his crucified king. See, this is what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. This is what it means to serve a crucified king. And it's hard. It's hard. I'm tempted to want to turn rocks into bread. I do it. I'm tempted to do amazing feats with the help of angels, if they would just do it, so that others would see and worship. I'm tempted to bow down at the powers of this world if it means winning. But that isn't the way of Jesus. Those aren't the footsteps of Jesus. The footsteps of Jesus is sacrifice. We're not called to take up our Twitter account. We're not called to take up our clever Facebook post. We're not called to take up our really gotcha 2-minute TikTok apologetic about the Bible. We're not called to take up those things and follow Jesus. We're called to take up our cross and follow him. And we're called to do it daily. And I love being on team with you guys. And I love being on team Jesus. And I love the fact that we know the ending of the story and that there is victory. And as Jeff read for us earlier from Revelation, we know the ending of the story. But I don't always like the way we get there. It's hard. And Christ calls us to live that life. This is what it means to walk in the light while we have the light. This is what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And I am so thankful that I have the privilege of working with missionaries who provide for us an example of what it means to do that. And I'm thankful to partner with a church that has done that for years and years and years. May God give us the strength to lose so that we can win May God give us the strength to lay down our lives so that we can truly live. May God give us the strength to follow a crucified king, because being on Team Jesus challenges our expectations. May we serve him by demonstrating his love for a world that so desperately needs to see it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. God, we thank you and we praise you that you are so unexpected, a crucified king. God, we just come out of this Christmas season. It hasn't even been a month yet, and we think about Christmas, and we think about those words that the angel said to the shepherds, and this shall be a sign to you. And I can only imagine what the shepherds were thinking to themselves. A king is born. There must be a parade, fireworks. There must be some amazing display of power. And the angels say, this shall be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in torn up pieces of cloth, laying in a place where cattle eat, in a place where cattle live. So unexpected. These are the footsteps of Jesus. Footsteps that led from the cradle to the cross. God, forgive us when we try to use the powers of this world to bring about the kingdom of God. Forgive us when we run to the Egyptians for horses and chariots. That has never ended well for the people of God. Father, give us the strength to challenge our expectations, to win by losing, and to live by dying. We pray these things in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, who did not consider equality with you, the Father, something to be selfishly grasped, but rather emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a human being, and dying death, even death on the cross, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. In his name.